Right now, today, as we are here this morning, there are many of you that are facing some tough times. And some of those times are predictable, and many of them are unpredictable. But some of you might be facing some tough time in the area of finances. Maybe it's in your area of family relationships. Maybe it's in your area of your relationship with the Lord, your walk with Him. Some maybe in physical health, there might be some trials. And for some of you, you might even be facing multiple trials like this, difficult times. There are times in every Christian's life that it doesn't seem like things are going very well. And in the midst of those times, Satan capitalizes on that. And he usually will hit you the hardest when times are a little bit tough. But we must never, ever forget one thing. Just because we love the Lord and we're doing our best to serve Him each day, it doesn't guarantee that we're going to go through life and it's all just going to be a bed of roses. We are going to face some tough times. The one thing that we are absolutely guaranteed of, though, is that Jesus will be there all of the time. He will never leave you. He guarantees that He will be there, and He has already put plans into action to deliver us from those tough times. But even so, practically, it is hard day by day to go through some of these trials, the pain, the suffering, or the heartache. And it's tough to still keep the faith. I think there comes a time in every one of us when we doubt God's intentions. What is He doing? We doubt His presence. Are You really here? We also doubt His provision. God, I really need this. It's not coming. Why? You told me that You would provide. There's scriptures that You tell me that You provide for everything, even the birds of the air, and how much more precious am I? In other words, we don't understand what's going on and what we're facing. And it's difficult to comprehend sometimes that what we are going through is actually for our good. Because after all, how can a loving God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, how can that God just stand by and watch us suffer? Why doesn't God do something about it right now? What is He waiting for? Why does He allow this stuff to go on? What does He expect of me before He'll finally answer? God, where are You? Because I need You. I need You now. We need You. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now. Why can't I get the answer that I need? Why are You waiting, God? Those that are suffering from some sort of sickness or disease, or trying to believe that God will heal them. But for some reason, it's not happening. At least it's not happening the way we want it to happen. And it's not happening on the same calendar or the same timeline that we want it to. God, I know You can. The question is, will You? And when will You? Those that are having other kinds of troubles have these exact same questions, if we're honest. Now, we may not doubt that God can do something. We may believe that in our head. We all know that the Word of God promises that God works all things for good for those who love Him. But what's going on, God? I'm holding up my end of the deal. How come you're not coming through? When are You going to do what's good on my behalf like You promised? Am I the only one here that has ever thought these things or ever questioned God, ever doubted God? I obviously not. But these thoughts are just simply part of the human condition. This is what we experience. And I don't believe that any single person will ever go through life and at some point ask these questions. There was a moment in history when the disciples were all in a boat together with Jesus. They were out on the on the water, and this massive storm comes up. And they all literally thought that they were going to drown. And when they went to find Jesus to help, where they found him in the back of the boat, asleep. And I think it's easy to imagine what went through their minds at that moment. Because we see them ask the same question. The same question that embodies all of these questions that we have asked in our lives. Literally, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why? You don't even care if we drown." I heard, as I was preparing for the message this week, I heard a guy say, do you understand that being in the water doesn't mean you're going to drown? Being in water doesn't mean that you're dead. It's what you do in the water determines whether you drown or you survive. But in the boat there, of course Jesus cared. He wasn't indifferent. He cared, but he wasn't concerned about the storm. He wasn't concerned about the water. Jesus was concerned whether or not the disciples would trust him. And this is exactly true and the same for us. Because after all, he's the creator of all these. He's the creator of the water, of the ocean, of the seas. He commands the waves and the winds. He put the weather into motion. And with one word from his mouth, the storm was instantly over. That's the kind of action, though, that we want to see every single time, that it would end immediately. But Jesus has his own timetable, his own time frame, his plan. And then we have our own plan. And very seldom, honestly, those two timelines don't match up, at least not perfectly. The best example I think, all of history is the book that we're in right now, the story of Job. If there was ever a man in history that had the right, so to speak, to question God, it was Job, no doubt. And Job, I think as we've gone through, we've kind of understood a lot more about Job, but Job, I would call it one of those mysterious books in the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, there are certain books in the Bible that are mysteries to the average person. Books in the Old Testament that you would generally skip over. But there are some real treasures inside of those mysterious books. And lots of people talk about Job, but very few people have ever read the entire book. We're almost done with it. People talk about the patience of Job, but very few people know, we know now, that Job got impatient. He got impatient with Job. What happened to him? Well, Job didn't understand that Satan was out to get him. Satan was hammering on him. Because what Satan wanted to do is prove to God and to himself that Job was a fair-weather fan. That Job was only in it. Job was only worshiping God because all the stuff that God blessed Job with. But God allowed Satan to turn Job's life upside down. And God allowed this to prove to Satan, and I think to us as well, that Job is not a fair-weather believer, but a true follower of God, even when things aren't going well. And I hope you appreciate, as we've gone through Job, how just brutally honest it is. Again, it's evidence that God wrote this book. Because if man wrote it, it would all just be roses. You know, Job was this perfect, you know, believer, and he never doubted, and he always, you know, had the utmost patience. Nobody, except for Jesus, nobody exists like that, not even Job. So first, when God allows this, Satan takes away everything. He's Job's flocks and his herds, and if you imagine yourself in your life, imagine if all of a sudden in one day your bank account was completely wiped out, you lose your job, you lose all of your family members. That's exactly what Satan did. Satan took away Job's children, all 10 of them, in one day. He used a tornado to do it. But he wasn't done there. And then Satan, even when Job was on the ropes, Satan went one more round and took away Job's health. And Job was completely incapacitated, covered from head to toe in these pussing sores all over him. Through all these things that happened, Job did remain a faithful believer of God. And he was patient in the beginning. But then his friends arrived, and they told Job that the reason why all these bad things are happening to him is because he must have committed some terrible sin in his life, and he hasn't confessed that, and he's being punished for that. That wasn't true, and Job knew it. So back and forth, these so-called friends keep telling him, look, you have to repent, whatever it is. We don't know what it is, but you must. So repent of this terrible thing that you have done. And Job keeps telling them over and over that, look, I haven't done anything to deserve this, that would cause these things to happen to me. And so we saw for many, many chapters, back and forth, this argument went. And then Job starts losing his patience, and he becomes a complainer. He begins complaining to God. And he cries out and says, look, God, why are these people torturing me with all of these questions? And then Job begins to tell God that he didn't know what he was doing. He questioned God himself. Look, God, I've been faithful to you, but look what you have done to me. Why me? Why are you doing this to me? Why all these terrible things? You're not being fair, God. And if I could just talk to you, God, face to face, I would make my case against you. I have all these questions for you, and frankly, I want to give you a piece of my mind. Job had lost his patience, and he was yelling at God. Starting in chapter 38, we finally see God speak. And after all this time, when Job thought that God was absent, was silent, God speaks directly to Job. Now, we don't know if it was an audible voice. That's not recorded. We don't know if it was by the Holy Spirit. But the scripture is very clear that God speaks directly to Job. And the interesting thing is that God doesn't address any of Job's accusations. Instead, he asks him questions. He actually asks him a lot of questions, 59 to be exact. And the amazing thing is that Job couldn't answer not a one of those questions. Why was God asking Job all these questions? The answer to that is that Job was in serious trouble. And it wasn't just the things that Job was facing in his life and physical. No, Job was in trouble spiritually. Because Job, at his point of suffering, was losing confidence in God. He needed to be reminded of God's power and God's unlimited love for him. God finally speaks, and when he spoke to Job, he didn't explain to Job why the bad things were happening. Instead, he questioned him. See, Job had been trying to justify himself and saying that God was unfair. But God's questions are meant to remind Job that he is not the one that can stand in judgment of God. So we're going to read all of this together. We're going to start at 38, and we're going to go through just a few verses into chapter 40. And you've seen, as we've done these different large chunks, that we kind of break them up. As I read through this several times this week, I wanted to keep this all together, because this is God speaking, and I don't want to interrupt him. So starting at chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That word whirlwind in the Hebrew means the storm. Not the physical storm, not a downpour, the storm of Job's life. Out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors? And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you ever entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east scattered on the earth, east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it? To satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water became hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wonder about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free, and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and a salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not bear. He explores the mountains for his pasture and searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from the threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and the rider. Do you give the horse his might Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed, and he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. It is by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south. Is at your command the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. He sees, and his eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is he. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more." Job had gone too far. In his suffering, in his pain, he had gone too far when he questioned God and he accused God, accusing him of basically of not knowing what he's doing. So now it came time for God to question Job. And Job realized he wasn't as smart as he thought he was. And God reminded him of that. What is God's point here? You know, we go through a large text like that. What are the big timeless principles that we can take away? I think very simply that God was reminding Job that he was a human being, just a human being, and that there were certain things that were way beyond Job's understanding. Now, Job was considered to be an extremely wise man of his day. God himself said that. But it's clear that even Job, in all of his knowledge, didn't understand everything there was about God. The creation of God is something that we see in front of us every single day. And this is a good example for us that we can't understand everything. We can't comprehend how everything is set up by God. And as far as the bad things that were happening in Job's life, Job needed to humble himself, and he needed to submit to God and do things, let God do things that were way beyond his own understanding. Basically, what God is saying here is, Job, look, don't try to understand me. Just trust me. Respect me. Honor me. And this is absolutely equally true for both you and I. When things happen in your life and it appears like God doesn't know what he's doing, remember, God is wise. He is the epitome of wisdom. And God does do things that are beyond our understanding. And so when things happen in your life that maybe they seem illogical, maybe they're unfair, or maybe even just pointless outright, that is the time for us to fight. Now, it's not the time. Don't fight God. What we need to fight is fight the temptation to complain about God. We need to fight the temptation to doubt God. What is doubt? Doubt, very simply, is the opposite of faith. The more we doubt, the less faith we have. The more faith we have, the less doubt we will have. We need to fight the temptation to disrespect God. We need to fight the temptation to shake our fist at God and tell him that he doesn't know what he's doing. How do you fight those temptations? By humbling yourself before God. A God that does things that's that are beyond our understanding. Again, Job has no idea what's going on behind the scenes. He has no idea that Satan is trying to cause him to disown God, to abandon God. Job has no idea that God is standing up for him. And God was had a work in progress that he was proving to Satan what Job's faith really was. Job had no idea that God was using this situation to strengthen him, to build his faith. And Job had no idea that God was going to restore his health. And he's going to restore and actually give him more than he had before everything he lost. Job had no idea any of this was going on. And you and I, we have no idea what's going on behind the scenes either. We don't know what... Maybe there have been conversations about us between God and Satan. We have no idea sometimes. We forget that Satan's MO, he is trying to get us, just like Job, to disown God, to turn our backs on him. And sometimes we have no idea or we don't recognize that God is testing our faith. He is growing our faith. And when I say testing, don't think pass fail, right? Testing in that improving. Testing it, giving us this trial so that we can grow into the person that God wants us to be. Sometimes some of these trials that we have in our lives seem like they come completely from out of the blue. And we don't have any idea that God has plans to restore us. If you're like me and you've ever complained to God or you've accused him of not knowing what he's doing, I would invite you to just own that. I love it back in the beginning of that passage. I don't know if in 38. In 38, verse 3, he says, "Now gird up your loins like a man. Man up. Woman up. I'm going to ask you these questions of who I am." We need to repent of what we have done, just like Job. And in our heart and our mind, we need to confess that sin to God, because we need to let God forgive us. That's ultimately what Job did. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks. This morning, though, I want to challenge you to let God forgive you. If you're a born-again Christian, you know that he has already taken away your sin. Past, present, and future, he has paid. Jesus died for that. It is done. It is finished, he said. Through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that is all gone. And if there was ever a time, think about this, if there was ever a time that it looked like God didn't know what he was doing, that moment at the cross was it. How could God let his son die on a cross? How could God let Jesus suffer like that? God is so unfair. God is so unjust. I am sure that's what the disciples were thinking at the time. They were struggling with those same thoughts that we have as they watched Jesus die. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and he revealed to his disciples and to the entire world that God knew exactly what he was doing. That moment on the cross, that was God's way of taking away your sin. And that's why God can look at you today and call you his child. That's why you are forgiven. That's why you're going to heaven. It's because God did something completely illogical, completely what appeared to be pointless, and completely wrong. But actually, what he did was the most loving thing he could ever do. It was the most righteous thing he could ever do. And I would submit to you, it's the most righteous thing that's ever been done in human history. So when you feel like you're a modern-day Job, when things are happening to you and you don't know why they're happening, and you feel completely baffled of what's happening in your life and why, that's the time to trust. Don't try to understand everything there is to know about God. Don't argue with God. Just remember who God is. He just told us who he is. Remember who he is and just trust. Trust that God is wise. Trust that he knows what you're going through and he knows what he's doing. Trust that he's loving and that he won't leave you hanging out there to dry. This is the same God who was so wise and so loving that he made a plan to take away your sin and give you that eternal life. He is the God that we can trust. Let me leave you with just one proverb. Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." I pray that God would give us that kind of faith. A faith that doesn't always demand answers. A faith that isn't impatient, but simply a faith that trusts God with our whole heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. Father, what an amazing journey this has been going through Job. And Lord, I thank you for calling us to it. And Lord, I trust that the timing is perfect, that as we go through the trials of this life, as we experience suffering, as we come alongside those, our brothers and sisters who might be struggling, that, Lord, you gave us the words at the right time for us to hear. Lord, we declare that you are sovereign, and you knew that we would be in Job going through this, learning who you are while you allow trials in our life. So we thank you, Lord, for those trials, and we especially thank you for your word. It's in the perfect name of Jesus we pray. Amen.